Well, I'm especially glad for your presence this morning, and we come to that part in our service to God where we examine His Word and strive to make application to our own lives. Seeing the multitudes, He went up to a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. And then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Over the period of some months, we have been examining from Sunday to Sunday this portion of the Sermon on the Mount delivered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that has been designated the Beatitudes. Depending on how you count, there are 8 of these blessings that are pronounced by our Lord and Savior. We have examined 6 so far, and that then brings us to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God." We have made various repetitive comments about these scriptures as we have examined them. For instance, we have said that all of us who would be disciples of the Lord must grow to the place where we possess all of these characteristics that are mentioned. And so then that would lead us to make a second comment, and that is, not only is it true that all of the disciples of the Lord must possess these characteristics that Jesus pronounces, but it also means then that we do not have the option of picking and choosing. For instance, an individual may go through this quite lengthy list and they may determine this: "Well, that beatitude really appeals to me. I like this idea of being pure in heart, or I even like the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But you know, there are some of these other things that Jesus says that for some reason or other just do not appeal to me. The Lord knows my character, my personality, my makeup, and He knows how very, very difficult it would be for me to be meek or to be this or to be that. So I don't think I'm going to really work on that. I'll kind of set that aside for some others, because you know the church is made up of all kinds of folks, and if we have one disciple of the Lord over here that especially has that strong characteristic, well, he's going to count for the rest of us that just really have not cared to pursue that particular characteristic." Even as I say that, you realize the foolishness of that kind of reasoning. So, again, we repeat, when our Lord was addressing this great multitude, He was saying, indeed, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be my follower, all of you, not just a certain few, all of you have to possess these characteristics. Not only is it so that all of you have to follow these characteristics, you have to have all of them to be pleasing in my sight. Now, I think that there is, built upon these two ideas, a third thing that probably we ought to revisit in our thinking, and that is to say, all of these Beatitudes, in one way or another, are interrelated. They're not competitive with one another. They do not fight against each other. And while, again, as you look into your own life, you may be able to say, well, I've achieved this one characteristic. I have already attained that, but for some reason or other, I've not grown spiritually to the place where I possess this other beatitude. Well, the truth of the matter is that the one will help the other. For instance, if you obtain that very first characteristic, blessed are the poor in spirit, well, that within itself is going to help you to obtain the second one, and that is, blessed are those that mourn. Or, in the case of the third, mourning and being poor in spirit is going to enable you, it is going to help you to be meek. So if you will, at this moment, while it may be a bit of a challenge to you, if you take the first six of these Beatitudes and you say, I've already been working on those, Brother Tope, well then we say, so it is with the seventh. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. That has a certain ring to it, doesn't it? Would you not rather be around a peacemaker than you would a quarrel maker? We try to avoid those kind of folks, don't we? The ones who just wake up every morning, it would seem, and say, I'm looking for trouble. I wonder who I can have a quarrel with or who I can have a difference with. And we wonder at times, does the whole world wake up that way? Is that what's wrong with the world today? The fact that really there are very, very few people indeed who are striving to be peacemakers. I'm hoping by the time our lesson, our study is completed, that you will be able to understand better than ever before why it is and what is involved in Jesus saying, blessed are the peacemakers. But I want to emphasize this, and that is that this lesson, all of the Beatitudes, are addressed to people who desire to be the disciples of the Lord. And unless I am very, very far mistaken, you cannot obtain or attain to all of these Beatitudes just by yourself. Unless indeed you say, I do want to be a follower of Jesus. I do recognize him as my teacher, as my Savior, as my Lord, as my authority even, then I think your task would be absolutely impossible if you say, well, I don't want to be a Christian, but I do want to be like this. They go hand in hand. All Christians are peacemakers. All Christians are to consider how we may be more and more peacemakers. And then, of course, before our study is over, to consider the blessing of God that comes upon those who are truly peacemakers. All right, we may well start off our lesson then by asking, why are Christians peacemakers? Well, there are some very good Bible reasons that are given as to why Christians are so well suited, so well qualified to be the peacemakers of this old world. The first thing that I would suggest to you is that there is a total difference, a complete difference, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdoms of this world. You will remember possibly in John the 18th chapter that Pilate challenged Jesus and he said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. I am a king." But then Jesus explained. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight." What kind of kingdom does Jesus rule over? Well, it's a peaceful kingdom. Way back in this ancient prophecy of Isaiah, the second chapter, we notice in verse 4 of Isaiah 2 that he says concerning the citizens of the kingdom, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." That, of course, is not trying to tell us that there will ever be a time in this old world over which Satan rules that there is going to be peace and harmony. We sometimes see movies and we talk with different people and they say, "What is it that you desire in life?" And they may say, "World peace." I would suggest to you that the kingdoms of the world are not qualified, they are not designed, nor will there ever be world peace. There are many other kingdoms, even religious kingdoms, that have ignored the teachings of our Lord when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight?" We're well aware of the fact that there is one leading religion in the world that believes the way in which we will convert the world is indeed by the sword. So any concept that we may have of being peacemakers, and especially as we are thinking about our relationship to our fellow man, tells us that we cannot either get into the kingdom of God, nor can we expect others to enter into the kingdom of God because we exercise some kind of force or coercion upon them. The kingdom of Christ, what kind of kingdom is it? It is a kingdom of peace and not violence. But secondly, I think that Christians are primarily well qualified as peacemakers because we have all obeyed the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. There are many ways to define the gospel, but in Romans 10 and verse 15, we notice that those who are promoting, those who are carrying the gospel of Christ, that they are designated as being those who preach the gospel of peace. And that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ different from any other kind of news, from any other kind of belief that you may receive. Well, let's pursue this just a little bit further for a moment. And that is, we have to say, the very reason why Christians are to be peacemakers is because they have found something that the world is really looking for. Do you know what that something is that Christians have found? They have found that peace. They have found that peace. Oh, there are many scriptures, I believe, that would teach the peace that Christians have obtained. But in Romans 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul just sums it up when he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You cannot be a peacemaker unless you have peace within, unless you have peace with God. And so we find not only is it true that the Christian is able to say, "I'm no longer the enemy of God. I have been reconciled through Jesus Christ," so that God is who? Well, God is my friend. I'm not trying to live a life that is contrary to God. And because I am seeking to please Him in all things, I can go to bed at night and I can offer my prayers to Him and I can say in all faith and in all sincerity, My Father, who is in heaven. Jesus taught the disciples that there would be many causes, many things that would happen in their life to bring about discontent, to bring about uncertainty. But in John, the 14th chapter, as Jesus knew that the apostles would go out into that world of violence, he says in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Again, in John the 16th chapter in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Suppose we had an offer. Now, I realize this can't be done, so I'm visualizing a little bit. Suppose we had an offer, you know, the television, every break we get, there's a commercial offering us something. Pills to make you slim. Pills to make you attractive. All kinds of things. What kind of money would you pay if there was an advertisement that said, "We're selling peace"? We're selling peace. What would you pay for that? $100? $1,000? We all want peace. I'm going to mention just one other thing before I pass on. If ever we lived in a time where there was uncertainty, we're living in that time. We're uncertain about the direction in which our government is going. We're uncertain about what other nations are going to do. Does North Korea, do they really have that atomic weapon, and are they going to use it against us? What is going on in Iran? What is it that the Chinese really have in mind? And, oh, it just goes on and on and on. And we talk about that every day. And it is not very often when we find a person that is optimistic. Now, do you know why Christians can be such wonderful peacemakers? because they're not worried about tomorrow. We want to be good providers for our family, but we're really not worried about our daily bread. We don't spend time growing anxious or getting gray hairs or having to go to a psychologist or psychiatrist because we say, oh, I'm just so worried about the future. And do you know why? Well, because our God and His Son Jesus Christ have given us such wonderful assurances. Would you like to look over at Romans chapter 8 for a minute? And we'll add to that just one other passage possibly. Romans 8 and verse 28 gives this kind of assurance to Christians. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, our all-powerful God has already got the future in His hands. He's already taken care of every kind of necessity that we may have, and everything is going to work together for good. Again, whenever we look down just a verse or two, we notice that God gives this kind of assurance in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is the strongest of all. There's no enemy that is stronger than God. There's no condition out there in the world that is stronger than God. I've probably used half of my lesson now, half of the time, in talking about why Christians are so well qualified to be peacemakers. But you may say, well, yes, now I see that. I have that wonderful assurance. Now, how do I go about it? How do I go about being a peacemaker? And the answer is the Bible tells us how. The Bible is our rule book. I will guarantee you again, if you say, I'm going to throw aside the Bible, I'm going to go to the library and check out a book on how to be a peacemaker, you're going to fail. But you've got this book at home, don't you? And it tells you how. All right. There is a foundation thing that we need to keep in mind. If you want to be a peacemaker, do you know what? You have to love everybody. Love is the key to being the peacemaker. Romans 13 and verse 8 reads thusly. Owe no one anything. Our old King James Bible says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Did you know you can't even begin to be a peacemaker unless you love people? People will see right through you. They're going to say, I wonder what hidden motive that person has for wanting to make peace with me now. You have to have a genuine care and love for people if you want to do that. And the second thing, at least the second thing that I have to mention, is the fact that you have to determine that you're only going to do good to everybody. Now, boy, that can be a chore. That can be an assignment, can it? But if I look back to a previous chapter in Romans chapter 12, I notice that verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Do you try to be God's instrument of vengeance? Do you say, "I'm going to pay that fella back"? That's not being a peacemaker, is it? That is saying, "I'm going to take God's place. I'm going to show that person what is right and what they have done wrong. I will take revenge." But the Christian understands vengeance belongs to God. He'll take care of every injustice, of every relationship, of every problem in His own way and in His own time. The conclusion, Romans 12, verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you know, right there is the answer to every troublesome relationship that you're having to endure at work, with your neighbor. It will even work with your spouse. Did you know that? Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. God has given to Christians the most wonderful weapon of all. It's not the sword. It's the gospel. The greatest good that any Christian can ever do to his family, to his neighbor, to his friend, to his first-time acquaintance, is to preach the gospel of peace. Christians are well qualified to do that. Of all of the trouble that is in the world, the thing that the world needs most is the blessed gospel of peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you say, "What is the answer to all of the problems in America?" That's easy. The answer is the gospel. To tell state senators, to tell congressmen, to tell the members of Congress, to tell our president, if you will, but every person, just tell them the gospel. Now, you may never reach the halls of Congress. You may never have the opportunity to talk to the United States President. But you do have an opportunity to talk to people every day. Oh, it's fine if someone is ill and you want to take them an apple pie, provided you know how to bake. And it is good if you want to help your neighbor with his flat tire or whatever it may be. But the greatest good that you can ever do is to simply sit down with your neighbor and say, "Would you like to know what Jesus teaches you to do to have peace with God? To find forgiveness of sins, and to live and to serve him in such a way, where in that last great day, our Lord will turn to you and will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of our dear Lord." Do you long for the peace that we have described from the Bible? Are you a peacemaker? I hope you are. But the way we set out in order to accomplish this beatitude is for us, first of all, to find peace with Christ and to find peace with God. We do that through obedience to the gospel of peace. If you've not yet in your life had that experience where you can say, "I have stood before an audience of people, whether big or small, and I have said, I believe with all of my heart, with all of my being, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm turning away from my sins, from my anger, from my waywardness, and I'm going to follow the Lord. I want to be immersed in order that God can forgive me of my sins. I want to serve him faithfully." If you're a subject of that gospel, we want you to come right now and do those things. Shall we stand and sing?